Good morning.
With that other large pulpit that we have for a smaller guy like myself, the proportions just aren't right. So we had to get that taken care of. Welcome to the Wilmington Bible Chapel, and thank you all very much for being here today. Excited to share with you from Luke chapter 1. I'd like to start just by thanking the church family here for all your love and encouragement to my family, and especially to my parents. They're not here today. They're both able to visit family and have some fun this weekend, but thank you very much. And their health is failing, or they're having difficulties. It's just been a great encouragement to experience the love here. And so thank you very much for that. So as I said, we're going to be in Luke chapter 1. So if you want to turn there in your Bible, there's one maybe in the pew in front of you, or if you want to get on your phone and go to Luke chapter 1, that's great too. So do you ever look out at the world and see division and discord? And then maybe you look in the church and you see legalism and hypocrisy, and you think to yourself, where have all the good people gone? Does it feel at times like you may wonder, what does God have going on in the world today? Does he see and does he know what's happening around me or in my community or in this country or in the world? Is he paying attention to what's going on? Today we're going to look at Luke chapter 1 at the lives of two ordinary people in the middle of a time of division and discord. We're going to see how God used ordinary people living ordinary lives. These two folks were just living life. They had ordinary good desires, much like you might have. But God used these ordinary people for incredible events, extraordinary events, for his plan and for his purposes. And so I want to tell you today that there's no limit to what God can accomplish in ordinary people who are faithful and obedient to him. It's key, right? Being faithful and obedient to him, no limit to what God can accomplish. So let's start. We'll just read the first four verses of Luke 1, comment a little bit, and then we'll move on into the story for today. So Luke chapter 1 and verse 1, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. So here we have the introduction to the book of Luke, one of the Gospels. And so this book, Luke, is a complementary account of the life of Jesus with the Gospels of Matthew and Mark. While they're complementary accounts, of course, each gospel has its own perspective of who Jesus is. And so each author tells from their own vantage point about Jesus and his events, the events of his life here on earth. So Luke presents Jesus as the Son of Man, or as the perfect personality, the idealistic human. The gospel is written to a Greek or a Gentile audience, and it contains many personal encounters. It's one of the great things about reading the book of Luke is you see lots of one-on-one interactions where Jesus meets with someone personally, and you get to learn about his interactions in a one-on-one environment. So Luke, as we said in these first four verses, what do we learn? Luke writes to his patron and friend Theophilus, and this is also the gentleman that the book of Acts is addressed to later on in the New Testament. Interesting to note, Luke is the only non-Jewish writer in the Bible. He's an educated Greek, and he has a Greek outlook on life. So as we said, he presents Jesus as the perfection of personality, and so he uses interpersonal encounters to present the person of Jesus. So in our society today, if you think about it, we are smitten with personalities. If you look on the internet or Twitter or the newspaper, We're smitten, we're struck by personalities and exalting individuals, right? And interested to see who they are and how they operate. And then maybe when something difficult happens in their life and there's a fall, you know, that makes the news too. And we're interested in elevating people. And so in many ways, the book of Luke and his Greek outlook and really looking at the personality of Jesus, it's a great book for our country today, as we often want to elevate personalities and individuals. So in many ways, it can be written to our culture today. You know, we're highly influenced by Greek ideals in our society today. So Luke, the author of this book, he's an associate of the Apostle Paul. If you read the book of Acts, they travel around together. So they maybe even studied together in Tarsus. And Luke would have been very impacted by the teachings of Paul. And so Paul, as we know, wrote most of the New Testament, teaches a lot about who Jesus is, and Luke would have been impacted by that teaching. Luke is a doctor and possibly a ship's doctor. So fitting for a doctor, he, in his writings, he presents things scientifically. And as he said in the introduction, he said, I'm going to record all these events chronologically, and I've taken careful notes to meet with eyewitnesses and to investigate all the stories of Jesus. So he will present things scientifically, but he's also artistic in his writing. So a very carefully written book. So we would think that God always selects men who by natural gifts, when controlled by divine guidance, are fitted for the work. And so here we have this author, Luke. He's Greek. He's a friend of Paul. He has a certain outlook on life, and God uses him to record for us this great book, the Gospel of Luke, that really presents Jesus, remember, as the perfect personality. So that's our introduction to the book of Luke. And as we read more, we would think about that. But now let's read our story for today. We're going to begin in verse 5 and read to verse 25. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias. Your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. And you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the days these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among people." Here we have our story for today about our two ordinary people, Zacharias and Elizabeth. So we're introduced to them. here, and this is the only passage in the Bible where we see these two folks. And so I wanted to set the stage a little bit as we look at verse 5, where we first read about Zacharias and Elizabeth. It says, this was in the days of Herod. And so before we begin our story in depth, let's set the stage a little bit about where we are in history in this time. So Zacharias and Elizabeth, they're living in Judea this time. The Jewish people or the nation, they've returned from captivity when they were in Babylon. They've come back into the land promised to them by God. And for over 450 years, even though the people have been living in their promised land in Judea, they've been under the yoke, or they've been under the government of other regimes or other nations. And so first they were under Persia, and then under Greece and other nations. Now, for about 70 years during this time period, they were there was a Maccabean revolution, and the nation had won independence, and they were self-governed for 70 years. But that didn't last long, as the great Roman Empire comes in and takes over the region and rules. So at this time, the nation is under the rule, under the yoke of Rome. And Rome has appointed Herod the Great as governor over the region. And Herod the Great, as you might remember, fancies himself as king. Herod is not Jewish. He's even the descendant of one of the enemies of the Jewish people. Herod is a ruthless and cruel ruler. It's mentioned that Herod had 10 wives, and that for some reason he didn't like one of them. He had her executed, and the two sons that he had by that wife, he also had executed. A cruel man. We can also see his cruelty in the story from the Bible. Remember, in Bethlehem, he has all the male babies executed when he learns from the wise men that there's been one born king of the Jews. So Herod, he's not up for competition. You know, ruthless man. So this is the scene in which these people are living. They're under foreign rule, and they have a cruel governor over them. But Herod is responsible for a major reconstruction and restoration of Solomon's temple in Jerusalem. So during this period, the people are not struggling with idolatry and worshiping false gods like they did so often in the Old Testament. And the temple is very much at the forefront of the activity of the nation. But the nation is divided by many different political parties and factions with different ideas about the roles of religion and government. Within the religious sects, there is widespread legalism and hypocrisy that causes all kinds of confusion for how a person is to follow God. So this is the tone or the atmosphere in which Zacharias and Elizabeth are living. On top of this, God has not communicated to his people through a prophet in over 400 years. So we started out thinking about, do you ever look around and think there's division and discord and wonder, what is God doing? It's been over 400 years that any prophet has spoken to his people. There's all types of division among the people about how they should live according to religion and government. And then within the religious groups, there's all types of legalism and hypocrisy going on. This is the atmosphere of Zacharias and Elizabeth and the nation that they're living in. But then Luke chapter 1 happens. And after this long dramatic pause of 400 years, we just read the first time that God is going to act in the New Testament to bring about his plan and purposes of grace and the entering of the scene of Jesus the Savior. It all starts right here in Luke chapter 1 as we get this first message to Zacharias and Elizabeth. These ordinary people doing their ordinary things. So we see in verse 5, Zacharias is a descendant of Moses' brother Aaron, and he's in one of the 24 divisions of priests that King David organized in 1 Chronicles chapter 24. Zacharias and his division would serve 2 weeks a year in the temple, and his name means God has remembered. Elizabeth's name means God is my oath. So we look at verse 6, we see a little bit about the character of these two ordinary people. It says they're both righteous before God. So I wanted to spend just a little bit of time on righteousness this morning, and then we'll look at the rest of the story. So we know that the Bible teaches that all people have a sin nature and that no one is perfect. And so as we look at Zacharias and Elizabeth, we understand that they too would not be perfect. But the Bible says that they're blameless, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. And so these were two people whose conduct was conformable to God's standards and who did what God taught in his word. They would have been people who obeyed what was written in the law of Moses and would have made sacrifice or offering when they did break the law. And so these were people that believed that there was a God, and they believed that he had given teachings on what he would request of his people. And they obeyed what God had written down or commanded in his word. So people who believed in God and then did what he said. And the Bible says that they were blameless. We see there in the text, it says they were walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. This illustrates that they believed there was a God and that they were going to do what he asked of them. A similar statement was made of another character in the Bible. You guys might remember Noah. It's said of Noah, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. So today you might think, you know, yes, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were faithful people. They followed the law of Moses. They did their sacrifices as God has prescribed when they were supposed to. They did the ceremonial washings they were supposed to do. But, you know, that's not today. What does that have to do with me today? You might be thinking to yourself, how does a person become righteous and just today? We read Zacharias and Elizabeth. It says that they're righteous. They're in a right relationship at that time with God. How can a person be righteous today? You might be thinking to yourself, I can't get right. I can't get clean. How does this work today? So I just had a couple verses for us to ponder about righteousness today. I'll just read them out to you. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 reads, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So no one by their own actions is in a right relationship with God." Romans 5:19 says, "For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous." We learn here that because of Adam and the fall of mankind, all of us have this issue, this problem of sin. But we also learn that because of Jesus, by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. There's the opportunity for righteousness through the work of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." For us to access this righteousness that's in Jesus Christ, the price had to be paid. That's what that verse is telling us about, that the sin of all humanity was laid on the person of Jesus Christ, and that he paid the price for that sin so that righteousness could be offered to you and me today. A right relationship with God could be offered to you and me today. Philippians 3 verses 8 and 9, "Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith." Here we learn that righteousness, to access that, it's through faith, and it's through faith in the person of Jesus. Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done," it's not our own doing, "but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Final verse I have for you on righteousness, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. Reads this way, "The just," or the righteous, "shall live by faith. And so today a person can be righteous, can be in a right relationship with God by believing in the Lord Jesus with your heart, confessing him as Lord with your mouth. It's not by actions, but it's by faith that we can have righteousness. Faith is believing. Listen to this. Faith is believing in the existence and reality of God and responding in obedience to him. Where did we see that before? That's what faith is today, but we see that in Zacharias and Elizabeth because they are following what God asked them to do. So today it's by faith in the saving work of Jesus on the cross that a person can be righteous. That's a great truth. It's not about my actions to earn this, but it's that Jesus has already paid this price that I might be righteous. So do we live today by faith? That's a personal question for us to be asking ourselves. Am I living by faith in Jesus Christ? So Zacharias and Elizabeth, it says that they're blameless and that they are righteous. Interesting to think about. We talked about this is a time of discord in the nation and legalism and all types of problems. And God has two people that are faithful. And throughout time and history, God has always had people who are faithful to him, who are his followers. And today he's looking for people that are going to be faithful to him for his purposes and his plan in Wilmington, North Carolina, in the country, right? He's looking for people who are going to be faithful to him for his business and for his purposes. So let's look at verse 7 here. The problem that Zacharias and Elizabeth had. They wanted a child and they're now advanced in years. They've not been blessed with a child. Their difficulty, right? Culturally, Elizabeth would have been looked down upon for not having any children. She even addresses this in verse 25, right? When she said, this was a reproach to me. So to have children and become a parent is a very natural and good desire. In some ways, this difficulty must have been heartbreaking for the couple. For Jewish families, there was always the hope. Maybe it's our child. Maybe it's our child that will redeem or rescue the nation. For a husband and wife to want a child, it's a good thing. These people have a good desire. They want a child. So here we have this older couple. It might remind us of Abraham and Sarah. Remember that story from the Old Testament? The father and mother of the Jewish nation, they're advanced in years. They can't have a child either. They have some similarities and parallels here. So as we continue in our text to verses 8 through 10, it says, so it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. They have a difficulty. They have something that's hard in their lives. They're not able to have a child. Does Zacharias quit? Does he stop doing what he's supposed to be doing? We read in the text, he's at his duty. He doesn't stop living life or fulfilling what he's supposed to be doing because he had this difficulty. He's still going about his life and his work. These are ordinary people living ordinary lives. A special opportunity comes to Zacharias. We read in the text, he's going to go into the holy place in the temple and he's going to offer incense on the altar of incense. This happens for a priest in these 24 divisions one time in their life. This is the only time that this is ever going to be Zacharias's duty in the temple to enter in and to light this incense as part of the worship and offering to God. Ordinary person, a day unlike any other for him. Quite an honor for him to be selected for this task. So the temple, as we talked about, is the center of the spiritual life of the people. And so to understand what's going on, I just want to speak a little bit about the temple. This temple that Herod built for the people is based more or less on the temple of Solomon that we find recorded in the Old Testament. So the Temple Complex, you guys are probably familiar with a football field. Big game Friday night, Hoggard Hanover this Friday. But anyway, football field, the Temple Complex is larger than that. And then this complex, there's all these different courtyards and courts that lead to the center where the actual temple proper is. And within the temple proper, there's two rooms, one called the Holy Place and one called the Holy of Holies. But as you progress through these courtyards, you know, each one becomes more private and special. And so it's very selective on who's able to go into these spaces. And so it's that room right before the Holy of Holies where Zacharias is going to be offering incense on the altar of incense. And so, just for some context, the Holy of Holies, one time a year, the priest goes in to offer sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. And that's today called Yom Kippur. So God had laid out all these instructions for how worship was supposed to happen. And that was a high and holy day for the people. Yom Kippur, that's the only time anyone went into the Holy of Holies. And then the holy place, as we said, Zacharias is one time in his life, he's going to be able to perform this duty of offering the incense. So the Holy of Holies separated from this altar of incense by a very thick curtain. And as we said, no one goes in there except on the one day of Yom Kippur. On that day, this altar of incense where Zacharias is going to be would get sprinkled with blood as part of the process of cleansing it for the year. So this incense is a special recipe that God had instructed the people in Exodus chapter 30. You can find it there. Professionally for Zacharias, this is as good as it gets. He's there serving in the temple. He is given the task of going to burn the incense as part of the worship to God. This incense would be burnt in the morning and in the evening. And notice in verse 10, while he's doing this, there's a whole multitude of people outside in prayer. Important as we think about prayer and our story today, there's a whole multitude outside while these events are going on. So we come to verses 11 and 12. We said it's been 400 years since God's communicated to his people. Gabriel shows up with a message. God's message about his program of salvation about to start comes to a regular guy going about life, performing his job, and the message is intensely personal. God doesn't come and say, Zacharias, this is the grand plan. It's an intensely personal message to Zacharias. It's about he and his wife. God is going to use them in his greater story for his greater purposes. We read that Zacharias' fear fell upon him, but rightly so. I mean, think about it. All the people are outside praying. He's in this room separated from them there's a lampstand in there. There's this altar for the incense, and there's the table of showbread. He's in there by himself. He's right before the Holy of Holies where the presence of God would rest and where once a year someone would go in there and meet with the presence of God. He's in there by himself. All of a sudden, an angel shows up. He's probably like, did I read the instructions wrong? Did I light this on the wrong end? Or what have I done? You know, is judgment coming to me? Of course, you know, we can understand why he might be afraid. Have I messed this up in some way? But listen to Gabriel's message. Do not be afraid, Zacharias. Your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. So today, as we think about prayer, it's often the things that we care a great deal about or things that we don't understand that we bring before God in prayer. This couple had a good desire for a good thing, and they were praying about it. I work with a lady who last week, both of her parents were in the hospital, and her brother needs a heart transplant. And she's a person that's got something to pray about. There's something that's on her heart. that she cares a great deal about, right? These people had gone before God and asked for a child. But they were both old. You know, it seemed that, you know, if you were Zacharias and Elizabeth, would you think maybe God wasn't hearing my prayer? I'm just too late. They've been praying for a child. The message is unbelievable. This old couple who's beyond the age of childbearing is going to have a child. Listen to this verse from Ephesians chapter 3. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think. Remember, these are faithful people living ordinary lives. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think. You'll wonder, how many times did they pray for a child? What were their thoughts about that prayer? The Bible tells us, now this is the confidence we have in Jesus, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. You know, the Bible's full of prayers and different people coming before God in prayer. Here we have one and we don't get to hear what the prayer was. So I can't tell you exactly what Zacharias and Elizabeth were saying to God. But there's many instances in the Bible of prayer, and often prayer is a catalyst for God acting. So think about this as we think about the Bible and God's message to us. The people in Egypt cry out because of their bondage, and God sends them Moses, the deliverer. Time and again in the book of Judges, the people stray from obeying and worshiping God. When they return and cry out to him, God sends judges as deliverers like Samson and Gideon. Hannah had no child and prayed to God, and she was blessed with a baby boy named Samuel, who became a great prophet. Nehemiah prayed, and God gave him grace before King Artaxerxes, and he was given permission to go back and start rebuilding the walls of the city of Jerusalem. Remember the story of Jonah in the belly of the great fish? The turning point in the story is when Jonah prays. And it's after that that fish drops him off on dry land. In the New Testament, Cornelius, a devout Roman, prays to God. And God sends Peter to Cornelius to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Prayer is often the catalyst for God to go about his work. Regular prayer is a mark of God's people. Are we a praying people? How encouraging. Zacharias is there. He's afraid. The angel says, your prayer is heard. And today, as we read, we have confidence that if we come before the Lord, our prayers are heard. But the message keeps getting better and better. Not only are they just going to have a boy, listen to the description of this son that they're going to have. It gets better and better. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. So this baby boy, many are going to rejoice at his birth. He's going to be great in the sight of the Lord, be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. It's never happened in the history of the Bible to this point. He's going to live as a Nazarite. So this is one dedicated to God by a vow. He's going to turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. This is going to be an incredible baby boy. Ordinary people, but no ordinary son. God is giving these faithful people a special place in his plan. This baby boy is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah, of Jesus the Christ. This is John the Baptist that we're talking about. It says that he's going to prepare the people for the Lord. So what does it mean to be a people prepared for the Lord? Gabriel quotes from the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, when he says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. So John's ministry will be like that of Elijah the prophet, seeking to bring people to right relationship with God through repentance. Remember, that was John the Baptist. That was his message. But a people prepared for the Lord, there's two qualities given. Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Now, I'd like you guys to think a little bit to yourselves about these two qualities, because I just pondered them, and this is kind of what I thought about. God operates on the level of the heart. Parents whose hearts are turned toward their children have a level of tenderness and compassion. They're ready to do whatever is needed for the child's best. Sometimes what is best for a child is not what the child would choose for themselves. Parents, you understand that? A parent's heart turned toward a child puts priority on the parent-child relationship above other things. So someone attuned in this way has a heart that's ready for God to speak. Tenderness and compassion. The second mark of a people prepared for the Lord is that John would turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, or we might read in a different version, to the attitude of the righteous. Disobedience is a disregard for others or for authority. The one who is just or righteous before God understands that it's only by God's grace that one is righteous or justified. One obedient to God and with an attitude of humbleness is ready to hear God speak. So the qualities of people prepared for the Lord, the hearts of the fathers will be turned to the children, and the disobedient will turn to the wisdom of the just. Change takes place in both of these circumstances. There's a realignment of something. And in John's ministry, he's asking for people to repent of their sins, and repent is a change of direction, to turn around. And so we see that here. Do we have hearts prepared and ready for God to speak to us? So how incredible this story that Zacharias and Elizabeth's son will be a prophet. He'll be the last prophet before the coming of the promised Messiah. No ordinary baby boy at all. We come to verse 18, and Zacharias' fear is turned to skepticism. He says, how am I going to know this is really going to happen? And Gabriel says, well, I'll give you a sign. You're not going to be able to speak. John had a bit of time to think to him. Zacharias had a bit of time to think to himself this whole time of going back to see Elizabeth and the pregnancy. He can't speak. Got a lot of time to be thinking to himself about the events that just took place. But the sign comes true, and Zacharias is unable to speak. So remember, we had a whole group of people gathered outside for prayer, and the custom was when the priest would come out, he would give a benediction. He would say something like this: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Zacharias cannot voice the benediction. He has to make signs, and they understand something's happened. But he's not able to perform that piece of the duty. But we'll see something special about that later on in just a minute. Verse 25, the Lord, this is Elizabeth, the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among people. Who knows what God can do in an ordinary person's life who is doing ordinary things when they are faithful and seeking to follow God in obedience? You know, there's a statement today on a bumper sticker. You might have seen it. It says something like this: well-behaved people rarely make history. Ever seen that? Something like that. There's a lot of truth to that, right? Many of the people we remember in history, we remember them because they did something outlandish or crazy, and it brought about some type of result, right? And there's certainly truth to that statement. But in God's program and economy, this is not necessarily how things work. God is looking for faithful people, often ordinary, well-behaved people, we might say, for his purposes to do radical things. The reason we remember these folks recorded in the Bible is not for mere radical behavior, but for radical faith that led to extraordinary events. So the Bible's full of people who were doing ordinary things when God called them and started to work in their lives. Moses, you might remember, was a shepherd. David was tending sheep. Gideon was threshing wheat. Elisha was plowing a field. And our friend Peter, he was out fishing, doing ordinary things. And God starts to work in their lives. So remember, who knows what God can do in an ordinary person's life who's doing ordinary things when they are faithful and seeking to follow God in obedience. So with just our few minutes left, I just want to read without much comment at all the rest of the story, right? Baby boy was promised. What happens? Read in verse 30. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." This same angel Gabriel goes to Mary and proclaims another miraculous, even more miraculous birth, right? We read in verse 36, "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren." Verse 37, "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." For nothing will be impossible with God. When he speaks to Abraham and Sarah about having a baby, he says, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Nothing will be impossible. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. "Now Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leapt in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of the greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord.'" And then finally, we'll read this in closing verses. We're going to start in verse 57. "Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son." What the angel said would happen, happened. God is communicating. The things he is saying are true. "When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day when they came to circumcise the child, they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias." That would have been tradition. Tradition would have been to call him Zacharias. What happens? His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." Zacharias can't speak. He maybe not even can hear. And yet somehow he's communicated to his wife. They're of one accord. John. His name will be John. They were obedient to what the angel asked them to do. They said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to his father. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed and he spoke, praising God. Then fear fell on all those who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Zacharias wasn't able to give the benediction because he couldn't speak. But listen to what he says when he gets his voice back. He's had a little bit of time to think about it. Amazing words. "Now his father Zacharias says he was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied saying, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he's visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. God has been dealing with his people, his chosen people, the Jews. His program is about to expand to all people. Did you read in verse 78 and 79 the mission of Jesus the Christ? To give light to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Jesus will bring light to people in darkness. This song is a celebration of the acts of God. This chapter is really a transition point as God in the New Testament is now going to reveal himself to all people through the person of his son, Jesus. So in the Bible, God is continuously working and operating with his people. We often associate the Old Testament with the law and the prophets and the New Testament with grace and salvation through Jesus. In this chapter, Luke chapter 1, God's first word in 400 years, what do we see? We see God meeting with a priest in the temple in the practice of the law and using the birth of John the Baptist, whose name means the grace of God, to expand his message to the world. What a plan. Within the old, the new is started. And so as we read verse 80, so the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Verse 1 of chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. If you want to hear the rest of this story, I'd recommend Charlie Brown's Christmas. Great kind of continuation of the story here of what's about to happen. But we are on the threshold of the greatest hour and event in human history. That is the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. The herald is prepared, John the Baptist. And in the song of Zacharias, the progress of God on his pathway out of the old and into the new is celebrated. So as we close today, let's just remember, who knows what God can do in an ordinary person's life who's doing ordinary things when they are faithful and seeking to follow God in obedience. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to look into your word and to be encouraged by what you are able to do through ordinary people who are faithful. So Lord, as we think about this week, we ask that you would bless the folks gathered here, that you would make your face shine upon them, you would be gracious to them, and that you would lift up your countenance before them. Give them peace. We thank you for this time again and ask your blessing on all those gathered here. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.